So we begin this new year at Providence Church with a glimmer of hope and I believe an encouragement from the Lord, because the moment that we moved into this hall, we started praying, amongst other things, for these two back rooms here, for them to become available to us for our children, as Brent was speaking about, and not only to our children, but to future children, to be able to be taught the truth about the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet no joy. They're still taken. They're not ours. We can't take them. However, at the beginning of last year, as Brent said, or roughly around May, Brent began petitioning the Shire of Murray on our behalf for a transportable room, in our vocabulary, a donga, to be able to be parked out there on the community hall grounds, again, as a place for our children to be taught, for our kids, at the very least, to have a place that they can call their own. To be able to, you know, pin up posters, pin up their works that they do on the walls as their expression of the glory of God, for them to be able to do that. But also for our teachers, that they'll be able to store the Sunday school resources to be more structured, you know, and more organized. We're thinking we would love to have a little sanctuary for our children to go in, for them to say, to have familiarity with the place and be taught on how to honor God. That's our focus. That was our intention. And you know what? The Lord has answered. I'm grateful that He has responded, because it took, what was it, 11 months, 10 months, whatever it is, and we finally got a response. The Shire has said, green light, go ahead. And now they've given us permission to put something over there for a period of 3 years. And while we have been petitioning the Shire, we have also been praying and discerning if we should in fact remain here, as in Barragup, or should we be considering buying a permanent building elsewhere, by which we would dedicate to the Lord, and we would use it as His sanctuary, where we would only use it for His worship. And now we have enough, well, we have enough saved in our building fund. If you didn't know, we actually have a building fund. Probably 90% of all our offerings go to a building fund. For a deposit, just a deposit on a small building or a block of land. That's what we've got, and I'm grateful for that. So you can appreciate it. Day one of 2017, and there's already these things in the pipework. It doesn't seem like we're going backwards. And I'm encouraged, and I hope that you are too. I know you are, by the fact that you started clapping, that God was good in the fact that He responded to prayer. We would have accepted the negative too, by the way. So here we are. Do we buy a transportable, commit ourselves to this hall and this region for at least another 3 years? Or do we start searching for a building or a block of land? And this is how we begin 2017. It's exciting. I tell you, as for me, I want to preach the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of my Lord Jesus Christ, wherever that may be. But I don't want to be a Lone Ranger. I don't. There are enough pastors out there leading churches like by themselves, as though they're the only ones being led by the Holy Spirit. There are enough pastors out there building kingdom empires here on earth. You know, you hear of pastors and churches building community centers and adding the church to it, or they're actually building educational rooms and adding the church to it. Or what else do we have? We have buildings, sporting facilities, and they're adding the church to that. Providence, I'm going to be frank with you. I don't want to do any of that. I don't have any desire nor any compulsion within my soul to add the church to anything. My desire and my hope is to be used as an instrument by my God to build up His church. I don't desire to do anything else. I have not had a vision that we should go out and build a community center of any sort, I have had no prophetic utterance over my life telling me where to preach. I have not heard audibly from the Lord on where to plant a church. I have no intention of being used to build anything apart from the body of Christ, His church. I don't want to be like one of those pastors. And my prayer is that you won't want to be like those other churches that want to add the church to some place in the world. I know everyone says this, but I'm all about glorifying God in the Son, Jesus Christ, through the passion of the Holy Spirit, by the exposition of His Word. And I really mean that. I hope you want that. Thank you. I want to spend my time reading and studying and grappling and wrestling with God's Word and coming here, God willing, maybe the next 3 years or somewhere else, and preaching to you what God has revealed to me, showing you who Jesus Christ is, who He was, will be, who God is in His revelation, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to do. I have enough on my plate trying to understand this than going out and building a community center or a cafe or a library or I don't know, whatever it is that churches are doing these days. I don't want to do that. I hope you don't want to do that either. So if we engage to build anything, I hope we're engaging to build the church for the church, you know, that aims to glorify God of the ages. I'm a little bit wound up about this, especially what I saw happen in these churches. It's not in my notes, I'm sorry, but some of these local churches, what they did on Christmas Day, I had 2 pages and I had to not preach on it because I know my heart's not right with that. The things that they're doing is amazing. So Providence, what's going to happen? What do we need? I need, the elders got together, we need you to pray and to fast with us. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about trying to discern where the next step is? Do we buy a transportable? Do we go somewhere else? It's going to be up to you guys. But we need to pray and we need to fast. So what we thought was beginning on January the 18th, and you know me in dates, all right? So I know you can test this, but it won't be necessarily correct. But I think it is January the 18th is a Wednesday, and for 3 Wednesdays after that, I'm calling for a church-wide fast, that we would abstain from breakfast and lunch every Wednesday from Jan 18 to Feb the 8th. It's only 4 Wednesdays. We were going to do a month, 4 Wednesdays, and then only go to eat at dinner time. Now, I know some of you may not be able to abstain from food. I get that. There might be a reason for some form or whatever. And I will address that later on or maybe next week. But you won't be excluded. We want you to be included in this fast. The fast would mean that rather than eating breakfast and lunch, that you would set those moments of breakfast and lunch to come before God with intense prayer. That you would come seeking Him. More of Him, that He would unite our souls as Providence, as one, so that we, and you can pray like this, by the way, that so that His desires would be your desires, that your will, God, would be my will, that your fountain of joy would be the source of my refreshment. That's how we come before the Lord, that He would fill our spiritual systems of jugs, whatever language you want to call it, with His living water. That He would satisfy our soul's cravings with the bread of life. We need to come to God with great expectation that He would move this church. And it won't be just led by one man, 3 elders, but it will be a church that works together. But we need to pray together and fast together. So when we come to decide where the next step will be after 1 month of prayer and fasting, we come together, we make our decision, and that very first step that we place down will be on the rock of Jesus Christ, and He will be the foundation of us moving forward. And we will be encouraged to know that whatever decision we come up with, the decision that we made was through God, His Holy Spirit, and we did it as one. That's the intention. So do we stay here for 3 years? I don't know. Do we go somewhere else? I still don't know. I'm not a visionary. If you want someone that's a visionary, you're in the wrong church. So, goodness me, this is a long introduction. We're holding a members' meeting on the 12th of Jan. I got that one right because I wrote it down. And we're going to discuss what we need to decide. And then on the 10th of February, we'll discern where the Lord's taking us. And so I know not many of us have never fasted before. I know many of us have fasted before, but we never really knew what we were doing or why we're doing what we're doing. And I can understand that. So today we're going to be looking at fasting. I wanted to bring you four things: what it is, what it isn't, should we, and then how. And I couldn't fit it all in. So, as usual, we're going to have to do 2 weeks of this. So I want to discuss and just look at what fasting is and what it isn't. You know, and I'm also hoping that through this sermon, you'll be equipped with the discipline and a method of coming before the Father in fasting, knowing exactly what you're doing. So when you utter a word during your fast, it's not something that you're doing because you just heard on the internet, but you believe what you're doing. It's my goal. It's my intention that we as a church can be those people. Think about it. I'll ask you now, before we even go any further, have you fasted before? Did you do it rightly? Did you know what you were doing? Now think about if you know what you're doing, you know what it's about, and then you dedicate a day to fast and pray. Wow. That's heavy stuff. That's what's called meat. I hope you want to eat some meat. Before we get going and go to our text, how about we pray right now, because I need it. Father, I want to praise your holy name. Father, and I don't always want to say you're good when you answer our prayers in the affirmative. But Father, you are good. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our servant, your servant Brent, Lord. Solo, Lord. With the power of your Spirit. With his intention to build up your church through the young ones. It's beautiful, Lord. Bless him. And now I ask that you bless the children, you bless the teachers, and you bless the parents, Lord. You bless this church. We need more of you, Lord. Especially on Christmas Day, how can we divide the attention with the other things but you? You are preeminent, O Lord, all in all. So, Father, as we begin to explore this discipline of fasting, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will teach us what it means to fast, what it means to pray. But Lord, let not the ends rest with the action, but let it end with more of you, that you feed us. Come to us, Lord, when we pray, and lead us well, that we would be a church that we hold Jesus Christ as supreme and everything else an infinite distant second. Oh Lord, help us understand fasting. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and that of Providence be acceptable before your sight right now. Speak, Father, for your servants are now listening. I ask this being in Jesus Christ and his name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please crack them open to Matthew 9:14. Now, I looked at it and I thought, okay, we're going to get through four verses. No, I think I'll probably get through one because there's more stuff to talk about before we get to verse 15. But having said that, let me set a little bit of a context for you as we get to Matthew 9:14. Jesus has just been conducting his ministerial duties, I guess, more like his mission around the Sea of Galilee. So he's done almost like a you could say he's walked around Galilee in the surrounding regions. And now Jesus comes back in his ministerial base of Capernaum. And Capernaum is a little town located in the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's pretty much his home turf. And Jesus comes back to this familiar area. The beginning of Matthew 9 says he comes back and he calls it his own city. And in this chapter, we have Jesus dealing with three groups. It begins with the first group where Jesus is accused of blasphemy. In verse 3, it's very interesting. He's confronted by the scribes. That's the first group. And they are confronting him or saying that he's been blasphemous. But the interesting thing is that they're actually thinking it. And Jesus, he discerns and knows what they're thinking. So that's the first section of this chapter. The second scene is that Jesus walks up to a man in a tax booth by the name of Matthew, and he calls him to follow him. And Matthew does. And he's a tax collector. And this Matthew, by the way, happens to be the very same Matthew that wrote this book that we're reading from. And what happens is Jesus goes and then has dinner. He hangs out with Matthew and his friends are tax collectors, and then all these other sinners. And then the second group comes up and confronts Jesus, and that's the Pharisees. They're against Jesus because he's hanging out with sinners. Think about it. How can a holy, clean man who's a teacher, a rabbi, with all these disciples, hang out with clean people, unclean people? The Pharisees can't get their head around it. So they confront Jesus. That's the second scene. And now in our text, Jesus is confronted by the disciples of John the Baptist. They want to know why Jesus and the disciples do not fast like John the Baptist did and his disciples did and the Pharisees do. So let's pick up the narrative with one verse, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" There's a simple enough question, isn't it? Jesus, why don't you and your disciples fast like ourselves and the Pharisees? It seems that we have the disciples of John, and you also got to understand that John the Baptist is now in jail and his disciples are out. So what we see is probably the disciples of John have gone out and said, let's go and check out what Jesus is all about. And here they come up and they confront the Lord, and they've seen that Jesus wasn't practicing the traditional fasts that the Pharisees practice. And it sounds like John, and of course we've just read up, and the disciples were. So why doesn't Jesus fast? That's the question that they're asking him. And I think it's prudent for us to also examine, why didn't Jesus fast? Because, you know, fasting wasn't new. We read many fasts in the Bible. There was the individual fast. Like we see Moses, when he's about to receive the Ten Commandments, he's fasting in Exodus 34:27. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.'" So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. You know, that's a shadow of a future individual that will fast. Almost the same wordage. In Matthew 4:1, it tells us that Jesus himself was in the desert and that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Or how about when Bathsheba bore David's son through their infidelity? David pleaded with God on behalf of the son with prayer and fasting. 2 Samuel 12:15. "The Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted, and he went in and lay all night on the ground." What about Daniel? There was an individual called Daniel in Babylon. He also fasted, but he fasted because he wanted to know more of God, more revelation. He wanted the revelation that he was receiving to be clearer. So he says in Daniel 9:3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." There was also group fasts, like the leaders of the church fasting and praying for ministerial appointments. Do you remember that? We saw that in Acts 13. In Acts 13:2, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said,
set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting, they thought they'd fast even some more. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Here's a sidebar, by the way. Notice that these three verses that I just read are in the New Testament, right? It's post-resurrection. It's something that I may tap into next week, but it's not just an Old Testament discipline. What about fasting for safe passage? You know, how many times have you guys prayed for traveling mercies? Is that the jargon that we use? When someone's going away somewhere, oh Lord, we're praying for traveling mercies over this group. You know, well, what about that? Well, that's what we have in the Bible too, that people prayed for a safe journey, not only for family, and I brought up this to the elders the other day, not into the family, but even to the possessions. How many times have you fasted for your family, unknown, your children, but your possessions? So Ezra is leading a big mob of the exiles from Babylon, and they're coming back to Jerusalem, and there's bad territory they have to cross. Ezra 8:21 says this, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him for a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty." How about a community fast? This is probably more on our page, is what we want to do coming up in mid-January. Such as found in Esther. Remember the story? Esther is going to go before the king unannounced. So she calls a fast. And at the time, anyone that went up to the king unannounced, well, it was likely to be executed. So we read in Esther 4:16, she calls a fast. "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So fasting was not new, and it's not new. But what seems to have changed is the frequency. By the time that we get to the New Testament, fasting has been hijacked by the Pharisees and made into some kind of like a weekly ritual. Where fasting at one stage was a yearning, and it is and continues to be a longing for more of God, for God to reveal Himself, to have more and more and more revelation from God, more of His presence. Fasting and prayer was an act of humility when we come before our God in repentance and sin. Fasting with prayer was employed in seeking God's protection for His people, even as they journeyed through dangerous territories. Fasting came alongside prayer in moments of distress, or grieving, or fear, or with a heart cry, a yearning, or a desperation for the Lord to come. And you know what, Providence? As I was writing this, I felt so appalled at the way that the Church of Christ has been abused and the Lord's name be profaned by our generation. I don't know about you guys, but I'm jealous for the glory of God. Like, why is the church silent on issues that are public, like abortion? Why is there more attention given to Facebook than to God's holy word? Why do we not see? I don't see any more healthy, growing churches. Why are our teenagers and our children leaving the church? Why are preachers more concerned with pep talks than preaching about eternal hell which exists? Why are preachers, this is my favorite one, why are preachers called communicators instead of heralds of Christ? Why is the church more concerned about Christmas holidays than Christmas service? How many Christmas services have you been to in the last, say, 7 years? Have you noticed? It's like the skeleton staff. It's Christmas Day, and the church is absent. Doesn't it make you mind boggle? I am dumbfounded on how blasé the church has become. Aren't you? Does not anyone else here yearn and grieve and long and despair for the true church of Christ? Does not anyone else here crave to see the return of solid, biblical, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-led churches rise up? Am I the only one? You said amen before. Doesn't anyone else want that? I am the only one. Like, do not your souls yearn for God to come? Does not your soul, like, break because you don't sense God here? That churches, we've been around for almost 2,000 years and we're in a community hall. No one, it's shocking. We should have cities. If your soul craves and longs and yearns for more of God, for a church to be strong, biblical, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled, established, firm in the faith, convicted, unwilling to buckle, without shrinking back. If you crave and if you long and you yearn for that, this is the time that you need to pray and fast with me. This is what I'm calling you to. That God will lead this small church, this little church here, in Baragup, forward, slowly, without wavering, to be strong and convicted, to build up his church. But then we need to be careful on how we fast, lest we become like the Pharisees and then we start using fasting like it's a reflection of my holiness. You know, the only regular prescribed fast in the law of Moses was the Day of Atonement. It was only one day per year to fast. And now we have the Pharisees that have turned this humbling act of fasting into an act of religiosity, a weekly ritual that they made themselves, you know, bigger than what they are. Look at me. And there's a scene in the Bible that shows us how a Pharisee does that. That says, look at me because I fast. In Luke 18:11, you know the story well. It's a beautiful story. There are two men praying before God. One is a Pharisee and one's a tax collector. You know the story. But listen. Listen. Keep your ears pricked to how he speaks. Luke 18:11. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. See, God, and listen to everybody else here in Providence listening. I know you only fast once per year, but I fast twice per week and that once per year. God, look how good I am. See how spiritual I am? Listen to me. I'm super spiritual and holy. That's what he's doing. And the rest is too good not to continue. Not that it has any relevance to the sermon, but I love hearing it. He says, I give tithes and all of that. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I love reading that. Fasting. It wasn't commanded as a ritual to make one pious, holier than others. It was not a procedure that compels God to come down from his heavenly throne and open the doors to the kingdom for my presence. That's not what fasting is. And that brings us to that first point, what fasting is not. And Providence, my confession right now is I'm guilty of this one. So I'm going to preach to you through personal experience. Fasting is not an end in itself. You know, sometimes I've fasted before the Lord, I say to, and I didn't really pray. I just went through the motions. I don't know if anyone else can relate with that, but I just dedicated a fast, a day to the Lord, and well, I carried on my life, but I just didn't eat that day. That's not what fasting is. Fasting by itself doesn't accomplish anything. But fasting is the exclamation mark in your prayers. You know what it is? It's like, uh-huh, in your prayer. Fasting is like the amen in your prayer. Fasting becomes like the hallelujah in your prayer. Fasting is the I'm hurting in your prayer. Fasting is the help me in your prayer. Fasting does not, and Providence, it's not going to make you special. Get that out of your heads. It won't make you pious. It's not going to bring down spiritual power from the Holy Spirit just because you don't eat. It does not summon the Spirit of God at your own calling. That's what I'm aiming to safeguard you from, these two main misconceptions in fasting. And the first one is what we're tapping into, thinking that all I have to do to carry out a biblical fast is to abstain from food. That is not biblical fasting. Fasting is always married to prayer. And the second misconception is thinking that somehow I'll be earning something from God. If I fast, maybe God will give me a good sermon every now and again. If I fast, maybe my neighbor would like me. If I fast, maybe my children will come to church. No, it's not what fasting's about. That is called legalism. That is not biblical fasting. It's not what I wish you to practice, nor what I think the Bible and the Lord points us towards what fasting is. When we come to fast on Wednesdays, we do not just abstain from food and then look at the watch and count the hours before I can go to Macca's. It's not fasting. So what is biblical fasting? The great 16th century reformer and theologian, pastor John Calvin, this is what he had to say. A holy and lawful fast has three ends in view. So he says it's not the end, it has three ends in view. That's what fasting does. The first one, Old English, so I'm going to have to explain a little bit. We use it either to mortify, kill, destroy. He says, we use it, fasting, to either mortify and subdue the flesh that it may not wanton, that is, that may not give up to lustful passions. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. One of the means, or the ends that fasting goes towards, you know that sin in your life? You know it. The one that you keep doing. The one that you tried all those years, and it's been years, that you just can't conquer. You know the sin I'm talking about. That one. Have you ever fasted against that? That's what he's saying. You want to get rid of that sin? And you think you've tried everything? You think you warred against that? You think you're fighting against that? War says this. No food. Lord, I'm begging you. Put the food aside. Come. Come, kill this sin. Destroy it. And if you don't do that, you love the sin more than God. It is that simple. Second thing he says. Or, Calvin says, to prepare the better for prayer and holy meditation. I wish he could speak 21st century English. But what he's trying to say is that it helps us to better prepare, to better focus, to accentuate our disposition before God, to create a neediness before God. So when we come before God, we are in this
in this state that is begging to be fed. But instead we're eating, we're saying, feed me of you. That's what fasting does. Or, three, he says, to give evidence of humbling ourselves before God when we would confess our guilt before him. No one likes this one. I'm going to say what it means, exactly what he's saying. No one likes this. So what he says, evidence. He's saying that when we come before God, this is the third one, and he's using or. It doesn't have to always be this way, but he says when you are truly repentant, you will show some evidence. Oh, Father, I can't eat. I can't feast when I've offended you. And God looks upon you and sees this guy means business. Here's a thought for you. Not in my notes. Have you ever noticed whenever Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah and God told him to kill him, he raised his knife and just before he lowered it, God said stop. And then he said this, now I know. Didn't God know before? It needed the action of going to do it as the evidence to point to his faith in Christ. Something to think about. So, he's saying that fasting is, let's see if we can get it all together as we start putting it together. What is fasting? It's all these thoughts. It is the outer, the physical, the visible, the experiential expression. That's what fasting is doing. The outside of me, I'm not eating. So it's the outside, and it's that expression of my inner soul's condition. You with me? So when I fast and when I'm not eating, my stomach is churning and I'm hungry and I'm longing for food. I want to be fed. That is supposed to be pointing to what my soul inside is doing for God. And I want more of him. So in other words, fasting in prayer comes to God saying, I'm not sure if any of you guys have fasted before, but it says, Lord, look at my body, how it yearns and it craves and it needs food to live. My stomach aches for food. So Lord, so does my soul. It craves and it yearns and it needs more and more of you to live. Father, feed me with your spiritual manna. Lord, give me your bread of life. Lord, give me more of Jesus. Let me eat more of Jesus. We need to come to the Lord with that angst. That angst. Because, folks, do you ever pray like something like, Lord, when will you come? Lord, when will you make yourself real in this community? Do you even pray about that? Lord, when will you show us how to truly live for your glory? I'm sick of living this nominal life, not hot nor cold. When will you give up and say, come, I need you more than food? Just like my body craves food, just like when my stomach churns for food, oh Lord, my soul craves for you. My soul churns without you. That's a prayer, isn't it? I should write it down and give it to you on Wednesday. That's a prayer. Pray like that. I'm not saying it's awesome, but I'm saying I think that's what it's saying, isn't it? I think that's how I pray. When I'm fasting, I got to say it again. Father, like, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten. Make my soul want you like that. More, feed me. I don't want to live like this anymore. Smash that sin. Help me kill that sin. Come, show me direction. Protect me, guide me, look after my family. Look after my possessions. Build this church. Show us direction. Bring your people. Preach the gospel to them. Do you fast like that? So that's what fasting is not and what fasting is. And that's my introduction. And I have to give you that because that's what Jesus knows. That's what Jesus knew when he got asked the question. So now he begins to answer the question. So we're almost, obviously Jesus knows more, but now that we know about fasting, what it isn't and what it is, someone says to him, why don't you fast? Okay, now let's listen. Verse 15. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. You know, the bridegroom language throughout the Old Testament usually refers to God himself. And God's people usually, or sometimes refer to him as his delight, his betrothed, his wife, his bride. I think we spoke about that last week. Just like in Isaiah 62:5, it says, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And now Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. And like in all weddings, I know I've been to some dud weddings, but you know, they're mostly about having fun, aren't they? Celebration. Rejoicing that the bridegroom has come with the bride and they're uniting in marriage. And when Jesus has come in his first advent, it's a time of celebration. The bridegroom was here for her bride, his bride. So why would anyone be in distress? Why would anyone be yearning when God himself was already present? So that's what Jesus is saying. Stop your mourning. Cease being in distress. Stop whinging. Stop craving. Stop longing. Because I, the bridegroom, am here. But there will come a time when I, the bridegroom, will no longer be here. And you as my bride will yearn for me. That we will want him to come back. We'll want him to be closer. And in those days, there will be fasting. So what have we seen? What have we seen so far? Fasting is not a ritual. It's not some part of your religious experience that you use to show others, yourself, or even God how holy or religious you are. It is not a summoning of God. Fasting does not act like a doorbell on God's heavenly gates where you press it using fasting and God just comes to the gate and says, yes, can I help you? That's not fasting, but fasting is always coupled with prayer. And when we fast, fasting is the physical expression of the inner soul to God. When we pray, we yearn, we crave, we despair, we hunger. We say to God, I die without you. Feed me yourself. Let me eat of you, drink of you. Fasting concentrates our prayers to fight sin. Fasting helps us to intensify our yearning for God. And fasting humbles us before God. We would rather forget eating than forget God. So should we fast? Should we fast? Here's the question. Does the New Testament command us to fast? And if so, what does it look like? That's what most people want to know. Well, okay, I'm going to fast with you, but how do I do it? What happens? What happens if, and I don't know, if I'm a diabetic, that I got to eat certain foods. All right, what if I can't fast on Wednesdays? All these questions we're going to address next week. But before I pray to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, let me ask you a question that I'm hoping you ask yourself. So do this in your mind as you're with me. Do I crave and hunger for God? And now give yourself the illustration of what Jesus wants in fasting. Just like when I haven't eaten all day, my stomach churns and my body seeks food. Likewise, do I ache and seek to be fed by God? Do you hunger for God? Now, have you ever prayed that to God? Like that? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you are so understanding that you would condescend your great intelligence and power to your creation here, even downtown Barragup, Lord, that we could grapple with what it means to fast, what it isn't, what it is. Help us with further understanding, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake of grace from your table, but also, Lord, prepare our hearts to then receive again next week on how do we do this? And is it honoring to you and your Son? Help us to see these things and help me, Lord, as I prepare for next week. In your name I pray this. Amen. We're going to come around and partake of grace from the Lord's table now. And again, me full of questions, I do not apologize. I would like you to ask yourselves a question, and we'll take a minute or two to think about it before we partake. I'll ask the question and then I'll call the ushers to come and start distributing the elements. As always, please hold both.